Good morning, church.
Oh, wasn't that a great song? Don't you love that song? I think sometimes we come into church and we sort of think that we've got to have this church face on, like our lives are all put together and life with Jesus is just easy and happy, and right, circumstances often in our life remind us that that's not the case. And like this song says, I love it because it's so real, right? Friends and family, we're going to have hardships with them. We're going to go through trials and difficulties in this life. Our emotions, our feelings won't always be there. But what? Then we sing things like that, right? Think what spirit, do you remember singing this? Think what spirit dwells within you. Think what father's smiles are yours. Think that Jesus died to win you. Right? We need these truths to wash over our souls, don't we? I'd encourage you to go home, listen to it again and again to remind us that, hey, we're going to go through some hard things on earth, but God is good and God loves us, and it will be worth it to continue to follow and obey Jesus no matter what. I love that song. We're going to preach on that now. We've got a sermon on discipleship to get to. So if you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 28. That's where we are going to start this morning, Matthew 28. Matthew is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's the first book in the New Testament. Chapter 28, that's the big number. It's the last one in Matthew. And then we're going to read verse 18. That's the little number. This is part two of a two-week series on discipleship. And we're going to start with the last few verses of Matthew 28, and then we're going to skip around the Gospel of Matthew and take a look at some snapshots from the life of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, last week, Wayne walked us through chapter 28. He talked about the resurrection of Jesus and how Jesus is now alive, and he has commanded us to go and make disciples. And so I'm going to use the same passage, Matthew 28, and I'm going to have the same main point that we need to obey Jesus by going and making disciples. And you may say, all right, I already heard this sermon before. Why do I need to hear it again? Wayne motivated us last week. Why do I need to hear it again? Well, the reason is because I wasn't always the elite athlete that you see standing before you today. It's I know, hard to believe, but it is true. An example of this was when I was on my school's basketball team in seventh grade. This may sound kind of prestigious, but there weren't any cuts on the team. So if you went out for the team, you were on the team. I was surprisingly not a starter. I was on the bench, but fortunately for me, it was one of those teams where the coach has to play everybody. So that worked out well for me. And one of the games was, it was the second quarter, and it was my turn to go in. So coach says, hey, you're going to go in. And the way, if you played basketball, you know that when it's your time to go in, you don't just run out on the floor. You go down to the scorer's table. And then once there's a timeout in the game, that's when you go in and play. And so I'm excited. I'm ready to go play, right? This is the big stage, right? All the other kids' parents are there, and that's about it as far as fans go. But that's the as big a stage as I ever had. So I was excited to go out and play. And I'm sitting there kneeling, kind of watching what's going on in the action, and I'm noticing that the other team is playing really tight man-to-man defense. Whenever the guy has the ball, they are smothering him. So I'm thinking in my head, okay, you know what you got to do. If you get an open shot, you got to take the shot. You can't play tentative. You got to shoot the ball. All right, so timeout in the action. I get to go out on the floor. Teammate inbounds the ball to me, and guess what? Wide open. I mean, wide open. About 15-foot shot. Take the shot. Miss, run in, grab the rebound, and I'm all alone with the rebound, and I realize, why am I all alone with the rebound? And I turn around and look, and everybody else is at the other end of the court. And I realize, I just shot at the wrong hoop. I just took a shot at the wrong hoop wide open, and I missed. My team is down there. I was so excited to get in the game and play that when I actually got out there, I lost my mind and shot at the wrong hoop. My NBA career, suffice it to say, never really got off the ground, but why did I tell you this story? Well, because my excitement, my motivation was there. That wasn't the problem. What was? I got out on the court, and what? I didn't know what I was doing. What's the point for us with discipleship? Well, we've got excitement maybe to go make disciples. We've got motivation to make disciples, but what I want to do this morning is kind of hit pause and say, all right, let's talk about what it means to make disciples. Let's take a look at what Jesus says it means to obey him by making disciples, and then let's go out and do it. What motivation am I talking about? What's the motivation to make disciples? We've got a bunch. One, we've got the gospel. We've just been singing about that, right, this morning, reading verses about that. The goodness of God, how God has poured out his love into our hearts, and now we want to obey him and love others. God's love compels us to obedience. The second motivation is just what we heard earlier, the McKinneys. Right? Wasn't their testimony exciting? These are real-life heroes. These are people who have given up a life of comfort and ease in America to go preach Jesus where he has never been heard before. I think that is just so encouraging. And I think the typical, though, response for a lot of us when we hear a testimony like they gave is, well, I could never be that. I could never go to Nepal and do that. I don't even have a backpack or a passport. I can't do that kind of ministry. And we don't do anything. And I think a better response is that we ought to take some steps in that direction, right? And say, okay, well, maybe we're all not supposed to get on a plane, but we can support the McKinneys. And what can I do right now in southeastern Wisconsin to start making disciples? So we've got the gospel, we've got the McKinneys. Thirdly, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. We just read the verse. Jesus says, go and make disciples. And this is the purpose of the church. This is job number one of the church, right? RBC could have thousands of people coming to service on Sunday morning, but if we are not making disciples, we have failed at the primary purpose Jesus has given us, right? If Target has the best products on the shelves, but they don't sell any of them, they have failed in their primary purpose, right, to make money. Packers have the best players, if the Packers have the best players, right? And they don't win any games, right? They've failed in their primary purpose to win the Super Bowl. Same for us. Our primary job that Jesus has given us as the church, not the building, not the paid staff, as the church, as the people of God, is to go and make disciples. So a fourth motivation is Wayne's message from last week. God has gifted Wayne in making disciples and motivating people to make disciples. And that's also how you repay evil with good, right? Wayne called me a wimpy tomb guard last week. Do you remember that? So that's a nice thing about Wayne, right? He is good at motivating us to make disciples. And I'd encourage you, if you didn't listen to the message last week, to go back and listen to it. And if you did, go back and listen to it again, because we need motivation to go and make disciples. These are four. There's many more. And what I want to do with the remaining 20 minutes is say, all right, how do we do it? Let's talk about that a little bit. How did Jesus make disciples, and how can we make disciples also? And so this is going to be a teaching message. I'm going to cover a lot of ground really quickly. There's going to be a lot of information coming at you. I'm going to move quick. And so there's some notes in the bulletin. Even if you're not a note-taking kind of person, I'd encourage you to pull those out and track with me and follow along and engage with how we can make disciples. And so even though there's going to be a lot of information, the goal of this message is not, hear me, it's not just to get some more information in your head. Can you guys say that's not the goal? Say that. That's not the goal. That's not the goal of this message. It's just that you have some information that you can kind of file away. The goal is that you will go and make disciples. Say that, make disciples. Make disciples. That's the goal of this message. And so even as we're talking about it, be thinking, how can I do this? How can I put it into practice? And not, okay, where can I file this, or who can I share this with or tell this to? Right? The goal is to make disciples. So would you pray with me? Let's ask God to help us in this task. God, help us incline our hearts to want to obey you. God, help us to obey you by making disciples. God, even in the next 20 minutes, help us to understand better what it means to make disciples. God, a lot of us, I think if we were being honest, would say it's hard to listen to somebody for 30 minutes in a row. And God, I pray that you would even give us attentive ears and keep distractions away, that we may hear your word. And God, I'm not worthy of the task to which I have before me. And God, I pray that your glory would be on display. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your bulletin, you can you see the notes there. We're going to ask and answer three questions. First, what is a disciple? Secondly, how did Jesus make disciples? And this is going to be the longest point. And then thirdly, how can I make disciples? So let's get into it. Question number one. What is a disciple? Number one, a disciple is a, you see the blank, is a learner or follower. A disciple is a learner or follower. This is what the word means. A disciple is someone who is learning from someone who is following someone. And so when we use the word disciple, that's what the Bible means. Number two, Christian or disciple. Well, most of us, I think if we were to be asked what religious affiliation we are, we would probably say Christian. And that's not necessarily wrong, but one thing I want to point out is that the Bible uses the word Christian three times and uses the word disciple over 250 times to refer to followers of Jesus. So in your notes, just circle that word disciple. That is the primary, that is the central, more common word in the New Testament to refer to followers of Jesus. I want to make a note, too, here that disciple is not some kind of separate category of Christian, as if we sort of got Christians down here, the regular kind, and then the super Christians are called disciples. That's not it, okay? So don't believe that. That's not true. If you are a Christian, you are born again, you are a follower of Jesus, you are saved, you have a relationship with Jesus, you are a disciple of Jesus. All the same. Same level, same place. And why does this matter? It matters because the word disciple actually means something. It means follower. It means learner. And so that means that we're following someone. Who are we following? Easiest question you'll get today. Who are we following? Jesus. We're following Jesus. And so we will listen to him. We will obey him. We will follow him. We will begin to look like him. And as Christians, as disciples who look like Jesus, we can't hold on to our sin and follow Jesus. We can't be hanging on to our sin while we follow Jesus, right? You can't be becoming more and more of a Democrat while at the same time holding on to all of your Republican views. That is incompatible. Same thing as we follow Jesus. We can't be hanging on to our sin and following Jesus. We need to be decreasing in sin and increasing in holiness as we follow Jesus. So my point here in saying this is not that you stop using the word Christian. My point is that you don't just simply think of it as a box to check, but that you see yourself as somebody who is still a disciple of Jesus, still following Jesus, still listening to Jesus, still obeying Jesus. And so if you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus, and you're called, then number three, God calls all his disciples to make disciples, to make disciples. That's the third one there, bottom of the first page. God calls all his disciples to make disciples. Wayne covered this point last week. This means that we are to help other Christians become more like Jesus. God calls all his disciples to make disciples. This is the purpose of the church. So if you're a Christian, you are called to make disciples. You can flip your notes over. Page 2, how did Jesus then make disciples? How did Jesus make disciples? To answer this, we're going to take a look at several different passages in the Gospel of Matthew. Because at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' first words to his followers were, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Matthew are, what? "Go and make disciples, and I'll be with you always." And these are kind of the bookends of discipleship in Matthew. Jesus, at the beginning of the book, taking his 12 guys, his 12 disciples, and making them disciples. And then, at the end of the book, sending them out, commissioning them and us to go and make disciples. And so in between these two texts, we see how Jesus made disciples. And so we can kind of summarize what we find into three parts. Number one, you have these in your notes, that first blank there. How did Jesus make disciples? Number one, intentionally. Number one is intentionally. Jesus intentionally chooses those who are going to be his disciples. He doesn't just start teaching people and hope that people follow him. He doesn't just hope people figure it out. He doesn't ignore the disciples and just focus on the masses. Instead, he intentionally selects people to be his followers. I'll show you an example of this. Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus intentionally choosing those who are going to follow him. It says in Matthew 4, verse 18, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." What do we see from the story? Jesus intentionally choosing these men to follow him. There is intention here. What does this mean for us? Okay, that's good for Jesus. What does it mean for us? It means that this is something we are going to have to go out and do. We can't sit on our hands and wait for somebody to come up to us and say, hey, I'd really like to be discipled by you. Could you do that? No, this is something we're going to have to go out and do. And just because we are serving in a good program or helping with a good cause or we are teaching at people does not mean that we are necessarily making disciples, because making disciples is more intentional than that. It was for Jesus and it's going to be for us. It requires intention, right? You don't take random ingredients and throw them in a pan, put it in the oven, and then poof, out comes Thanksgiving dinner. It doesn't work like that, right? If you're going to make Thanksgiving dinner, what does it require? Focus and intention. You have to be trying to make Thanksgiving dinner for it to happen. Same with making disciples. It doesn't simply happen as if I sort of got carried along and I ended up in this ministry at church and now all of a sudden I've got a train of disciples following me. It doesn't work like that. It requires intention. There has to be somebody following you, right? If you're discipling someone, they should know that you are discipling them. Number one, it requires intention. Number two, through relationships. How did Jesus make disciples? Number one, intentionally. Number two, through relationships. He doesn't just teach at them in a classroom-like setting or say, hey, go read my book or listen to my podcast. He doesn't just disciple the masses, but he takes the 12 and he builds a relationship with them. I want to show you a couple of examples of this. Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus building a relationship with his disciples, and this is a very common thing that we see throughout Matthew. In Matthew 9, Jesus has just intentionally selected Matthew to be one of his disciples, to be one of his 12 guys. And Matthew's pretty fired up about this. And so what he does is he throws a big party for all his friends. And he says, hey, come and meet Jesus. And in verse 10, we see this. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and, you see it, and his disciples. What do we see? We see verses like this a lot. I think we just kind of glaze over them. And what do we miss? We see Jesus spending time with his disciples, eating with them, relaxing with them, being together, building a relationship with them, investing in them. All the same ways that we would build relationships with people today is how Jesus built relationships with his 12 disciples then. The other example I want to show you is Matthew chapter 12. In this story, Jesus is teaching the crowds. And what I want you to see here is note Jesus' love and commitment for his disciples from this passage. Matthew 12, I'll start with verse 46. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And 49, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There's a whole other sermon in here about the family and the church, but here's the key. Jesus loved these guys. We see him say it and show it throughout the Gospels, but here we see this radical love and commitment that Jesus had for these guys. He cares about these guys. They are closer to him than his family. With his family actually within earshot, probably hearing this, they heard Jesus point to his disciples and say, these guys are my family. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus had with them. In making disciples, Jesus does not treat the disciples as some kind of spiritual duty that he has to get done. They're not second-class people compared to the real family, the real friends that he has. He's not just killing time with them until he can get to do what he really wants to do. He genuinely loves these 12 and cares for these 12. And so as we make disciples, we must do it in the same way by building relationships with people. Again, it's not enough just to serve in a program, teach at people, or do good Christian things that involve other people. There's a lot of good ministry, and I'm not on a crusade to stamp it all out. But let's not call it discipleship. And Jesus says that discipleship is primary and that discipleship requires relationship, spending time, traveling together, talking, eating, conversation, commitment. And so maybe you realize, well, discipleship is going to be inherently kind of small. I'm not going to be able to disciple 100 people at a time or 50 people at a time. How many people did Jesus disciple? 12. Good. Yeah, Jesus did 12. So how many do you think you're going to be pulling off, right? Discipleship involves relationship, and relationship means time, conversation, love, care, commitment, all those things. How did Jesus make disciples? Number three is by helping them towards holiness. A third component of making disciples, that third blank, is helping people towards holiness, meaning Christ-likeness, meaning obedience, following God's commands, becoming like Jesus, helping people towards holiness. So if you just had these first two of how Jesus made disciples, you'd think, well, that actually just sounds like friendship, because it is, right? And so discipleship is not, well, hey, I'm on a sports team with these guys, or I golf with these people, or hey, we get together and watch TV together. That's not discipleship. That's friendship. Friendship is good, but it's not discipleship. Discipleship involves relationship, involves intentionality, but also involves helping people towards holiness, helping people look more and more like Jesus. Jesus did this really in two main ways. That's 3A and 3B in your notes. 3A is by doing ministry together. Doing ministry together. As Jesus does ministry, he includes the disciples in ministry and does ministry with them. 3A, doing ministry together. We see this in example of this, Matthew 14 and 15. In Matthew 14 and 15, Jesus has two miracles that are connected. In 14, Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with a small amount of food. And in 15, he does it with over 4,000 people. It's a miracle. And when you read through these stories, you see that in this miracle, Jesus involves his disciples in the ministry. The disciples organize the crowds. The disciples pass out the food. The disciples collect all the food from these thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Could Jesus have snapped his fingers and food would have been in everybody's stomachs and everybody would have been filled? Could he have done that? Yes, he could have. He's Jesus. He could have done that, right? But he didn't. What did he do? He involved the disciples in ministry. And actually, in chapter 16, he talks with his disciples about the ministry and the significance of it. A second example of this is in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, we see another miracle is performed. A man has a son who has epilepsy, and he brings the son, not to Jesus, but to who? To his disciples to be healed. Why? Because Jesus isn't the only one doing healing. The disciples are as well. It's not just Jesus doing his healing thing here, and the disciples are in the upper deck kind of watching it all go down. They are also participating in ministry with Jesus. And the disciples try to heal the boy, but they can't. And Jesus is there to step in and heal the son. And the disciples ask Jesus, hey, how come we weren't able to do that? How come we couldn't heal? And Jesus uses that to talk about, hey, ministry is about faith. Serving God requires faith and believing in God. It's God's power, not yours. And so they're able to do ministry together. Jesus knows that discipleship is more than simply following him around, but actively participating in ministry together. And that way, when the disciples fail, Jesus is there to help them and teach them, show them how to do it. They're able to learn from Jesus. One of the most enjoyable things that I get to do with youth ministry is these things called Project Serves. With Project Serves, we take 4 or 5 adult leaders and about a dozen students. And we take the students, the ones who are being discipled, and the adult leaders, the ones who are doing the discipling, and we work at a camp for 3 days doing all kinds of things, washing dishes, washing floors, cleaning bathrooms, that kind of thing. And we serve alongside each other. And it is so great to see what God does through these opportunities of serving him together. Walls are broken down. Faith is being put into action, right? And they don't just see us as disciplers who are kind of up there teaching them some things, but as people that they get to serve alongside. And what do they see? They get to see how we respond when we get jobs we don't like. We get to see how, what do we do when we're overwhelmed with work, or what kinds of things do we talk about and with what kind of passion during the course of a day. We get to be discipled as we do ministry together. 3B is this, initiating spiritual conversations. Jesus helps the disciples towards holiness by doing ministry with them, and then 3B, initiating spiritual conversations. And this happens as they do ministry together sometimes, and that leads to conversation. Sometimes it just bubbles up as they spend time together. Example of this, Matthew 18, the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. And Jesus jumps in and initiates a spiritual conversation, not by saying, hey, guess what? I'm walking on water. Who do you think is the greatest? He jumps in and says, hey, here's what true greatness looks like. It involves becoming like a little kid, humbling yourself. Right? In Matthew 19, the next chapter over, a rich guy comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, How do I get saved? And Jesus says, well, you got to obey everything that I tell you to do. And the rich guy leaves because he says, well, I don't want to obey everything that Jesus tells me to do. And the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, if that's the case, who can be saved? And Jesus uses that to initiate a spiritual conversation about salvation. It's not man's effort, but salvation is of God. Next chapter later, Matthew 20, what do we see? In Matthew 20, we see a couple of the disciples come up to Jesus, and they've got a great plan for Jesus. They say, Jesus, hey, we know you're going to be king of this whole planet, ruling everything, sitting on a throne one day. And me and him, we were thinking, Jesus, want to run this by you. What do you think if, you'd be great doing that, but what if, can we set up maybe three thrones and the three of us all kind of ruled the world together? What do you think about that, Jesus? Does that sound like a good plan? You want to join this little trinity? And Jesus uses that to initiate another spiritual conversation about, hey, guys, here's what true power is. True power is about making yourself low, putting other people's interests ahead of your own. True power is being a servant. And Jesus, over and over again, initiates and takes the lead by having spiritual conversations. And we need to do the same thing, taking the issues that we are going through in real life and tethering them to the Word of God. Jesus is so practical. I love this. Jesus isn't just simply interested in obscure points of systematic theology. Jesus is very practical. Here's some of the topics he covers in Matthew in conversation with his disciples. Taxes, the heart, children, fear, temptation, money, the end times, and even a nagging woman who is nagging Jesus and the disciples. He talks with them about these things. How did Jesus make disciples? One, intentional. Two, relationally. And then three, by helping them toward holiness, by doing ministry with them, and by initiating spiritual conversations with them. You see the result there. What's the result of this? What was Jesus' great plan of making disciples? What was the end result? Failure. It failed. You read to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and what do you see in chapter 26? Jesus takes three of his closest disciples, and he says, hey, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die for your sins. Would you guys pray for me? And what do? They fall asleep. And then a little bit later in chapter 26, we see one of the more trusted disciples, Judas, betray Jesus and then go out and commit suicide. And then at the end of 26, not a good chapter for the disciples, the best of them, Peter, does what? Denies Jesus. Says, I don't want to even be associated with this guy. We get to the end of Matthew and we think, Jesus, you put all your eggs in this discipleship basket and look like it didn't work. Here's what you can write on that blank. What was the result? Human failure, but divine success. Human failure, but divine success. We know the end of the story. We know how God used these men to grow and expand the early church, how God made these guys passionate preachers of the good news to the far corners of the known world then. God used it for his success. God knew what he was doing. And for us, I think it's worth noting that as we make disciples, we're going to run into some failures. As we attempt to obey Jesus in this, we're going to have some failures. We're going to have some people that we are discipling who aren't going to do what we want them to do. We're going to have some people kind of go sideways. We might even have people fall away. But we have to know that God has commanded us to do this, and God has also, as Brennan said, promised to be with us through it. And so we know that we will have success in God's eyes as we do it. All right, lastly, last question. We'll breeze through this. How can I make disciples? How can I make disciples? I want this to be practical. I want this to be helpful. Because the goal of this, remember, is that you will go and make disciples. And so that's how Jesus did it. How can I do it with where I'm at? How can I make disciples? Number one, first, be a disciple of Jesus. Before you can go make disciples, you need to be a disciple of Jesus. So number one, how can I make disciples? First, you need to be a disciple of Jesus. Trust in Christ. Trust by faith what he has done for you, that he paid what you could never pay. You need to be a disciple of Jesus. And look, I know that we have non-Christians in this room. I know that some of you would admit so. Some of you may think that you're a Christian. You would say that you're a Christian, but you're not really following Jesus. You're not really a Christian, and I want you to be saved. I want you for your own good to be saved. I want you to be saved because I want to worship with you in heaven. I want you to be saved because Jesus really is that great and that worthy of your life and of your worship. But I want you to be saved, but I don't want to do a bait and switch on you, right? If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be a Christian, you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you're going to have to get rid of your sin. You have to give up your sin, right? I'm not saying that you got to get rid of your sin before Jesus will take you. No, Jesus will take care of that. But I want to let you know at the outset that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, the sin in your life is going to have to go. And Jesus will take care of that. So number one, be a disciple of Jesus. Two, pick someone. Number two, pick someone to disciple. The best place to do this is in ABF. That's the classes we do right before this service. Jump in an ABF where you're with 50-ish people, smaller group. You're going to see them week in and week out and make connections with them. And pick somebody from your ABF. Pick some ones from your ABF that you can disciple, right? And my advice, don't go up to them and say, hey, I've been watching you for a while. That's creepy. And you stink. I'm awesome. You probably want to get discipled by me, right? Not a good lead-in. Maybe just go talk to your ABF leader and say, hey, I heard what Jesus is telling me to do in Matthew 28. I need to start doing it. Can you give me a couple names of some people that I can disciple? Pick someone. Number three, build a relationship with them. We already talked about this, and a lot of you are relationally and socially gifted already, but what does it mean to build a relationship? Spend time. Talk with them. Get to know them. Hear their story. Take them out to eat. Buy them a meal. Do nice things for them. Laugh together. Have fun together. Build a relationship with them. Be a disciple. Pick someone. Build a relationship. Number four, do ministry together. Do ministry together. You see how these are connecting with what Jesus did? You see this? Right? Do ministry together. You can do this formally. You can do this informally. You can serve in a formal ministry like Awana, like Crosswalk, like choir, something like that, together. Right? You can go up to Brennan and say, hey, Brennan, me, I'm in a discipleship relationship with these people. Would it be cool if we all join choir together? Hey, Pete, Beth, we want to serve in Awana. Can we all serve in the same department so that we can serve together? That's formal ministry. There's also informal ministry. You can get creative with this. What's that? Maybe you and the people you're discipling, you get together and you make a meal for someone. You bring it over to their house. Or you take somebody out for a meal and you share Christ with them. Or maybe you can do this. You and the people you're discipling, you get together, you all throw in $20 and you find a young couple in the church who's got some maybe younger kids. And you say, hey, you guys have a great date night. Don't go to McDonald's. Go somewhere nice. Take this $60, $80. Go somewhere and we'll watch your kids for free. Right? I think you'll get a lot of takers with that one. Maybe you've got some skills that you can use and you can serve together and do something, right? I've got a shovel. I know how to scoop snow off a driveway. Do you know how to do that? You do too. All right, let's do that. It's May. It's not over yet, folks. Right, we're going to go serve some way, right? Maybe you've got maybe your skill is, right, taking plywood and carving out wolf-like creatures and you say, hey, we can paint these black and put them up around ponds. Maybe that's your skill, right? You can go disciple somebody. Yeah, I'm so nervous. I'm going to have a bunch of wolves in my backyard, I think, this week. Whatever your skill is, get creative and do ministry together. And then fifth, talk about God together. Talk about God together. Read through Scripture, part of the Bible, talk about it. Nothing tricky. You don't need a Bible degree. You don't even really need a firm foundation class. Pick a part of the Bible, read through it, and talk about it together. Or pick a part of the Bible, memorize it, and talk about it together. You can go through a Christian book, a good Christian book, a lot of bad ones, run it by Darren, but find a good Christian book and read through it together and talk about God together. Listen, do not file this away somewhere and say, well, that's good. I kind of know what it means to make disciples better now. This is not about information. This is about application. This is about you taking this and now going out and doing it. So please go and make disciples. Father, help us as we go and make disciples. God, I don't know where everyone in here is at, God. I pray for those who might be nervous about this or still not sure what exactly that means. God, give them confidence to do this, to walk in obedience to you. God, may our church be a church that is about the job that you gave us to do, that we care about your words and going and making disciples. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.